I need that.
Yeah, I might need my Bible. And we will then get started this morning. Father, we thank you just for your word, for the truth it communicates to us. And know that sometimes things that it communicates to us are difficult, sometimes to understand, sometimes to execute. But we know that through you, that we have the power to do so through the indwelling of the Spirit within us. And we just thank you for that. We pray this morning that you would guide us and direct us as we look into your word, and that through it your Spirit would speak to us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. We're coming to the close or the conclusion of our study in 1 and 2 Peter. Have you been challenged by the Lord through it? Yes? No? Yes. Okay. A few of you. I know I have. And it has been an excellent study, a challenge for me, even in studying it, some of the truths. But I thank the Lord for it. Today, as we enter, or we're going to be entering 2 Peter chapter 3. In chapter 2, Peter has been talking about false teachers. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2 that they are people who introduce destructive heresies and deny the master who bought them. And in chapter 3, after all of these warnings, Peter now turns and addresses his readers specifically in these verses. Of course, we're going to begin this morning with verse 1 of chapter 3. Due to the awkwardness, though, of how Peter writes things in 2 Peter, I was telling Paul this week, I sure am glad that he wrote through somebody else his first book, because you can tell Peter's a fisherman. His letters don't always fit just right in how he organizes his grammar. And so due to that awkwardness and how the NASB translates it, this morning I'm going to actually throw the verses up on the screen in the NET translation, which is the New English Translation. It gives a little bit better thought flow as to what Peter is saying. So verse 1 of chapter 3, Peter writes these words. He says, "Dear friends, this is already the second letter I have written you, in which I am trying to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." Point number one on the outlines this morning, as you have it there, is to remember Peter's purpose in verse 1. To remember Peter's purpose. He begins with dear friends or beloved, a term he uses four different times in this chapter alone. He says that this is his second letter, and that both of these letters really are reminders for us of God's Word, of the truth of His Word. And that he's using these reminders, these books, to stir up a pure or a sincere mind. Of course, sincere, we know, of course, means without wax. We've talked about this several times already, that potters during that time would use wax to cover up the cracks. So sincera, actually from where we get sincere, means without wax, meaning that the fact that it's the genuine article. In our context, it means that it's unflawed by evil. Second, in the New Living, verse 1 goes this way. "And in both of them I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory." The goal then of these books is that the readers would come to a sincere or to a pure understanding. In contrast to what we'll see in a minute, to the thinking of the scoffer, of the mocker, whose mind is distorted by evil desires. As you use venom, to counteract the venom of a poisonous snake, so Peter is using these books to counteract the false teachers, to counteract the false doctrine, by telling his readers to recall or to dwell upon the teaching that has already been brought forth by the apostles, and as soon we'll see, by the prophets as well. The Word of God corrects our false assumptions and doctrines, doesn't it? Our false thinking and beliefs. However, though, in order for it to do that, we need to accept it as truth. We need to not only accept it, to go the step further then and also begin to apply it to our lives. And so he's writing here for them to remember. Remember Peter's purpose. Remember what, though? What are we supposed to remember? Point two. We're supposed to recall, Peter says, the prophecies and the commands. Verse 2, he says, I want you to recall both the predictions foretold by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. The agents we see in this verse here are the apostles and the prophets. Peter that demonstrated already in chapter 1 that the Old Testament prophets were trustworthy people and that the New Testament apostles were authoritative. The Old Testament prophecies that Peter is speaking about are not just some sort of dream or something that came about after someone ate a bad meal or something. He says in chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. He says in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, just a few verses prior to this, that the apostles were eyewitnesses to the events of Christ. And so speak from firsthand experience. The false prophets, however, don't fit this description. They claim to communicate new revelation from God, when in reality, they're only seeking to deny and to distort the Scriptures which have already been revealed. And so Peter is telling us, telling his readers, telling us, he says, I want you to remember this truth. Remember the truths of Scripture. Because they are sufficient. They are reliable. They are true. They are authoritative on all matters in life. They're not merely words which claim to be true, but they are the only, the absolute truth of our God. We don't need someone's latest dream written down in a book form. We don't need the Gospel of Thomas. The Bible, of course, may not be on the New York Times bestseller list. It may be, as some consider, an old book and therefore not relevant, but that's not the case. It's not inferior. In fact, it is superior, I believe, to all forms of literature. It crosses all time boundaries, all cultural boundaries, and in each age still communicates truth. This passage this morning reminded me, I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Lion King, Disney movie. I was thinking that's been a long time ago that I watched that. But there's a particular clip in the movie where Simba, the wandering son who's left all of his responsibility, sees his father in this mystical cloud sort of formation thing. Not that I really approve that, but by way of illustration, it works. His father, in that particular scene, tells his son to remember who he was. Who his son really was. That he was the king in the movie. At the end of the clip, as Simba is proceeding to take his place as king, he hears his father's voice again telling him to remember. Peter is telling us to do the same thing that the Old Testament, that the Israelites were called to do in the Old Testament. God, through the prophets, told them time and time again to remember the things that He had done. Peter is telling us, remember, recall the prophecies of the Scriptures. Recall the command of our Lord and Savior. Remember the truth. What are these predictions? What is this commandment? Peter doesn't give us any specifics about what the prophecies are, but based upon the context and on verse 3, it would seem that he is trying to recall to our memory the prophecies concerning mockers and concerning scoffers. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 24. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot, and their blossom blow away as dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. He says, woe to those who are calling evil good, who are calling good evil, and that there's judgment coming for such. By way of example, calling good evil, evil good. The first one that came off the top of my head. In the big fight right now in our nation's budgets is Planned Parenthood. Whether or not to fund it, of course. And the thought and the mindset of many is that because the government says that something is legal to do, that it must be right. However, that's not the case. The government doesn't determine for us what is good. And this is a case of calling among our nation, calling evil good. Peter says, as he comes up later, that judgment is coming for these mockers, for these scoffers. Next he says, remember or recall the commandment. The source is our Lord and Savior. Christ is the one from whom it originated. And Lord and Savior speaks of Christ as authoritative, as sovereign. And it comes through the apostles. What is this commandment, though? There's great debate. You read any sort of commentary, they're all over the scale on what, or all over the place on what this is. And Paul and I actually didn't agree with the commentaries this week, so, and what they were saying. When we began to think of the commandment, this one came to mind. Matthew 23:36-37. Someone asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And he goes on then, of course, in the next verse to give, and the second one is like this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." If we are loving God in this capacity, we're doing what He desires. What He loves, we love. And it is seen in our actions. We love one another. We forsake our own desires. We follow those of the Lord. The mockers are not following this command. In fact, as we'll see in just a second, it says, the Scriptures actually say that they're following their own lusts, or they're being propelled by their own evil urges. And so Peter reminds his readers, remember the command. Remember the prophecies of the Old Testament. Recall these things. Remember these truths. Verses 3 and 4, Peter writes, he says, "Above all, understand this. In the last days, blatant scoffers will come, being propelled by their own evil urges, and saying, 'Where is His promised return? For ever since our ancestors died, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Point 3 in your outlines is that we're to realize that mockers will come in verses 3 and 4. Peter says, "above all," or "first of all." It means of primary importance. Remember this. He's going to give us then some warning signs, some signatures or characteristics of these mockers, of these people, what they look like, the things that they do. He says that they will be coming in the last days. This is the time of their coming. It's the time between the first advent, when Christ came here to earth and died for us, and the second advent, His second coming, when He touches His feet on earth again. When is that time? That time is now. Peter is talking about these things. They're happening now. And notice what these mockers do. Verse 3, it says, they will come mocking. By definition, a mocker is one who challenges the honor, the authority of someone or something. And here their challenge is against God Himself. They're mocking the coming judgment, the future salvation. They were intellectually superior. And they disdained scriptural revelation. It's sort of like the attitude that we see many times among evolutionists today. Isn't it? All you Christians, you're just a bunch of stupid people believing a bunch of fairy tales. That didn't really happen. You don't know what you're talking about. And this is the attitude that leads then to Peter's next comment. It says in verse 3 that these mockers also follow their own evil desires. They're being propelled by them. If a person believes that they know better than God, if they believe that they don't need the guidance of His Word, you'll see it in their lives. You'll see it in how they behave and how they act, in their attitude, as they follow their own evil desires. They're being propelled by the evil desires and urges and stuff of their heart. Their lives are controlled by sin. They're being controlled and directed by their own desires rather than God's. Remember these words from chapter 2 that Paul preached on last week. It says they love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. They are a disgrace and a stain among you. They delight in deception even as they eat with you in your fellowship meals. They commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin, and they are well trained in greed. They live under God's curse. They have wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. Christian, this morning, I'm not going to be calling any of you a scoffer or a mocker, but I ask this question: how are you behaving? How are you acting? You claim to be changed by the Holy Spirit through salvation in Christ, yet live in a manner that suggests that you are following your own desires, your own sinful nature. A nature we know that is not yet done away with. If you are, I challenge you to wake up. Remember these truths. Remember Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You see the progression there. First it's walking, and then we're sitting with them, or standing with them, and then we're sitting with them. If we're not careful and we follow the ways of the world, we can end up scoffing God's Word. End up dumping our faith, if you will. And following and choosing to follow rather the way of the scoffer, not the way of Christ. Remember the prophecies. Remember what Christ desires of us. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And this is from the Old Testament. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves and also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I, God, am holy. The scoffer, the mocker will come mocking. They follow their evil desires. They also deny the second coming of Christ. This is part of their denial. They ask the question, it says right there in the text, where is His promised return? You Christians say He's coming again. Where is He? He hasn't come yet. Where is He? And they reject it and deny the fact that it will ever happen. What is their evidence? We see that in verse 4. Their view of the world is what we call uniformitarianism. I had never heard this word till this week. I sort of knew once I read it, I was like, oh, that's what that is. I just didn't know it had a definition to go with it, or a word to go with it. Uniformitarianism is that they say that geological processes such as erosion, like by a river or by the waves of the ocean or whatever, or uplift caused by earthquakes and volcanoes and such, they are essentially the same today as they were, notice the words that I underlined, in the unobservable past. You can therefore make accurate determinations about the past simply by observing the present. What they're saying is that you can, you see a canyon with a river in it, and that's millions of years of gradual erosion. Essentially, what they're saying then is that the present, the things that are happening now, are the key to what unlocking the past, of what has happened in the past. They're saying that God doesn't intervene in His creation. That He never has. He never will. That if Jesus hasn't come yet, well, He never will ever. They're taking this definition, this mindset a step further, not only saying is the present the key to the past, but it's also key to the future. That if God hasn't intervened here, as they see it, He isn't going to up here. They maintain that God's promise is unreliable, and that His universe a stable, unchanging system where events like the second coming don't happen, is what they're saying. We as Americans don't like delays, do we? No. We don't like when people are late. Well, maybe some people, but if the doctor is behind in getting our checkup completed, what do? We ask, why in the world are you 15 minutes late? Come on. I have things to do today. Travel that once took us a week, excuse me, voice is going out, that once took us a week and now takes us a few hours, we want faster. The plane isn't leaving from the gate on time. Communication that once took a month and now takes a few seconds, we complain about. The internet isn't fast enough. Yeah, but you're still communicating with someone halfway around the world that once took people months on end to even get a letter that far. Meals that once took hours are done in 30 seconds in the microwave. And mankind does not like to wait for anyone, for anything, especially God. And the mockers believed that they had given God plenty of time to fulfill His promise of coming again. And then concluded that His time was up. If He hasn't come now, He ain't coming. That's what they're saying. And this led then to serious faults in their behavior. And such thinking today has serious ramifications. If you deny the coming of Christ, not only are you denying future salvation, but you're also denying future judgment. And denial of this then leads men to live a do-whatever-I-want lifestyle. If there's no reward for doing good, why continue to do it? If I'm not going to be punished for evil, why don't I do the things that I want to do? Why not live like I want to? Of course, we know that our obedience to God, of course, comes out of our love for Him and what He has done on our behalf on the cross. But this sort of mentality that is just mentioned is that of the mocker. The mentality, sadly, of many of the people in our world today. Denying the second coming has serious repercussions, and I think even denying the Word of God is as they're doing. And we have seen that today as our world continually becomes more evil. Peter says, remember the truth. Verses 5 and 7, Peter writes, he says, for they deliberately suppress this fact, that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and an earth was formed out of water and by means of water. Through these things the world existing at that time was destroyed when it was deluged by water. But the same word, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Point number 4 in your outlines there is recognize the dependability of God's Word. Peter has heard the arguments of the mocker and of the scoffer, and he's met those arguments in these verses with a history lesson. Because they're forgetting biblical history. They're really forgetting all history. And notice this. He says that they deliberately suppress this fact, or the NASB says it escapes their notice. The phrase in the Greek is really confusing. But I'll try to explain it and so we understand what Peter is saying a little bit better. The NET Bible literally translates, this is an aside note for them, for this escapes these men who wish it to be so. What Peter is saying is, he says they're not necessarily consciously forgetting these things of the past, forgetting the Scriptures, or they're not consciously suppressing this data. But their desire is so much for there to be no evidence of a final judgment that forgetfulness becomes the result of that desire. They want so much for there not to be any evidence of the second coming of Christ that they have forgotten God's Word. They have forgotten who God Himself is. If you tell a lie long enough, sooner or later, what? You believe it. And so Peter begins with a history lesson, shows them that things have not always been the same throughout history, that God has intervened and that He will do so again. His first example, as you see there in your outlines, is of creation. He says, by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed. If you go back to the book of Genesis, look at just chapter 1. It says in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And what? There was light. Verses 6 and 7, 9, 11, 14 and 15, and 24 says, then God said, and it was so. By His Word, things have come into being. Verse 20 says, then God said, and the sea creatures we find existed. Verse 26, then God said, and man was formed. We find in chapter 2 that he was fashioned. All this has come into being by His Word. He is the Creator, and in His sovereign will, any change in natural processes can occur at any time because He designed them. And to this day, He controls them. But the scoffer has forgotten this. They feel that they are dealing with a closed system in which God does not intervene. They're feeling all they see is the You feel that they're dealing with a... help me out here, Truth Project people. Stuff in the box, yes. They're not going outside the box. There we go. I was trying to figure out how to say it and couldn't remember. Example two he gives is the flood. Through these things, he says, which is a reference to both the water and the Word of God, the world was destroyed. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7 says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great, and on the earth that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. And we find in the next chapter that he flooded the earth, that the heavens opened. It even says, I believe, that the deep opened as well, fulfilling his word. God is judge, something definitely that the mocker has forgotten, as can be seen in his lifestyle. Judgment has been pronounced and carried out, as we see in Genesis 6, by the word of God. The same water used in the creation of the world in sustaining life was then used to snuff it out. And we can see that it is not that what we see now has not continued from the beginning. Between the original creation and now, there was a catastrophic event that changed the history of our world. But the scoffer has forgotten what God has done by his word and how he has judged sin. And such forgetfulness has resulted them in forgetting even the present or the coming judgment, excuse me. He ends with the third example, or that's what I call it, the present or the future. On a video series I've been rewatching lately, Demolishing Strongholds by Answers in Genesis. It's really for teens, but I love it. Carl Kirby, one of the speakers in that video series, talks about the fact that all scientists, all people on this earth have the same geological evidence. The same rock strata, the same layers, the same bones, and so on and so forth. There's a difference, however, though, in the interpretation of that data by different people. And in a similar manner, as we see, as we come to the remarks here in verse 7 of Peter, the scoffer has the same evidence that you and I do. He sees the seemingly present, unchanging world as the fact that God is no longer involved. We see it, however, and can praise God for his sustaining power by his word. Not only has he created it, but he also sustains it. Colossians 1, 16 through 17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Yes, the world may seem relatively unchanged, but that's not evidence for denying the second coming of Christ. The Lord is coming again. He says four times in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 22, verses 7, 12, and 22, he says, I am coming quickly. I think if he said it four times in one book, that he probably means that he's coming again. And that's just the book of Revelation. That's not taking into account the other books as well. And then we see in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, you can read that yourselves, we see the description of his coming and the things that he will do. Remember the truth. Don't forget it. A few questions for you as we close. Do you know the Word of God? I mean, do you know it? How often are you in it? Because when these mockers come denying the things of the Lord, will you be able to recall the truth that they are sacrificing? Recall the truth that they are denying. I believe that the more we remember God's Word, the more grounded we are, and the less likely, definitely the less likely we are to be drawn away by their claims. But much more than that, Peter is not calling us to just recall some facts out of a textbook. Facts that we may have forgotten. But he's calling us to dwell upon biblical truth. Truth that transforms us in every aspect. Transforms our thinking. Transforms our actions. We may have a good understanding of the facts of salvation. We may know, as a head knowledge, that the Spirit indwells us. We may know of God's love. But do we allow these truths to penetrate not only our minds, but our heart, and take hold of us? God called His people in the Old Testament time and time again to remember His gracious work on their behalf that He had done for them throughout history. And as believers, as Christians, I call you to do the same. Don't forget, as the mocker does. Remember and reflect on the gracious work of God in through Christ our Lord. What He has done on our behalf. Remember the truth of God's Word. Remember. Let's pray. Father, we know that as times forgive us that we are forgetful people. But as we go through situations, we forget Your faithfulness. We forget Your mercy, Your grace, even perhaps Your love. Forgive us. Help us to remember. Through Your indwelling Spirit, recall to our minds the things of Scripture. Recall to us the truths of Your Word. Things that change our lives. Help us to remember, Lord, we pray. In Your heavenly name. Amen.